Much lovely to be back with you and to see new faces, and it's great. I mean, we've enjoyed our service so far with you worshiping the Lord. It's great to be with John, and I'm going to say something that I haven't said before, and it's really great that I'm saying it here in this church for the first time, and it seems really strange to say it. I'm going to have to get over myself. If you know me, well, John knows me very, very well. He knows how much I'm struggling to say this. But I've written a book. Right. And for people. And people have been encouraging me to write about them. So at the back, I brought my shop assistant, which is Greta. She doubles up to be my wife as well. Actually, she's better at being my wife. I don't think she's going to be a great shop assistant. I really don't. She's going to need to take some lessons from... Can you train her? Is that all right? Can you train her today? Just give her a couple of tips. Like, don't give them away. That's one thing. the book is, it tells a story of the individual, and the book cover, it's interesting that John, you said straight away, you remember the story, because a number of these stories that John has travelled with me and did the filming of these individuals, and he spotted that story straight away. And so... There's the story, and then there is a mirror story from the Bible, and then there's an application into the reader, and that's the whole point of the story of the book. So they're there at the back, and Greta will help you with that later, won't you? It's great to be here, and what time do you normally finish? That'll help me. Do you know, when I looked at you, I thought you're my favourite. A few weeks ago, we were in a rugby club in their leisure place. You know, it's great, isn't it? 3 weeks later, I mean, the football club, you know, it's great. Stratford Town. What league is Stratford Town in? It's the highest or the lowest? It's the highest of the non-league. Wow. Do you go? You? Do you? Out here? Do you have a certain place where you stand? Just go anywhere. That's what I said to when I was at the Wakefield Trinity Rugby League club a few weeks ago. The guy is called Harry. The pastor is called Harry. He looks like ZZ Top. Do you remember that? Yeah, ZZ Top, I don't know. It's not a Christian band. It's you've closed your curtains here, which is quite wise, because in their function suite, there's a whole big glass thing there, and I just kept looking at the pitch, you know, and the majority of people were sitting near the pitch, you know. All the rugby fans were sitting near the pitch, you know. But you've closed off here, so that's really great. Well, it's good to be with you, and it's nice to see that the church is growing and new people are here and from different nations as well, and that's wonderful. At the beginning of the year, and it's not happened before. But I felt that I heard that the Holy Spirit was saying to me that he wanted me to speak on something throughout the whole year. But on the Sunday, every Sunday, I mean, if I'm not overseas, I'm with my churches, and we have about 106 in my particular regions. But when you are... when you are at these churches in the Midlands or the Northeast, you can't preach it twice. You've got to go preach it once. and work your way through this particular theme. So I've not preached this before. So I'd really appreciate it if afterwards, if it's rubbish, tell me, okay? Because I'll just delete it. Yeah. So you're hearing it for the first time. But the whole subject is what I'm speaking on the whole of the year. And the subject is the altar. The Old Testament and the New Testament carry the same theme. The whole of the Bible is about one theme and one theme only. Everything is centered around that. All the characters, all the stories, everything from front end to back end, it's all about this one thing. And we are New Testament people, and we call that the cross. In the Old Testament, the foreshadowing of that was the altar. And that's what I'm speaking on this year. We came from different traditions, been in church all our lives, really. I'm a minister's kid. I come out of the Salvation Army. Anybody been in the Salvation Army? No, you're kidding me. Are you really? That's your tradition that you came out of.
Well, I went for a couple of years.
Wow. And you as well? You get away. We are together. Wow. Were you from Mauritius? You'd say you were in Mauritius just recently. You're not from that place, so are you? You Zimbabwe, huh? We have 70 Pentecostal denominations that are wanting to come into Elam globally from Mauritius that we're talking to right now. So it's interesting that you went there, and great testimony. So you'll know, you both will know, my parents were Salvation Army officers, so I was brought up in that. And right across, so there's the pulpit, right? There's a pulpit like this. This isn't a pulpit, it's a music stand, as you know. But the Salvation Army have a pulpit, a wooden pulpit. And then right across, they have this bench. Yeah? Mercy seat. Yeah? They have this mercy seat. And if you want God for any reason or anything, you will come forward after the preaching. You will kneel down and somebody will come alongside you and kneel down next to you and pray for you, because you've been to the mercy seat. My wife, she came from the Church of England, and she would, her experience would be an altar. Anybody come from the Church of England? We've got hands. Anybody want to buy my book? Put your hands up. No. So already I'm stepping into the flesh. And she came from there, and with the Anglican Church, and many of you have gone on holiday and you've gone to many different kind of churches, not just Church of England, but also Catholic and things. And they'll have these amazing altars, yeah? These amazing, behind, they'll have a rail, they'll come forward for communion, perhaps, they'll come forward for prayer. But behind here would be this amazing gold, silver backdrop, amazing. Altars. When I was 14, having experienced a number of occasions as a child and going into, as a young person, coming forward to the mercy seat, and I would go often there, because I had from a child I had this desire just for God, and I was sucker for a call. You know, anybody who's come to mercy, oh, I'm there, you know. And then we moved out of the Salvation Army. The whole family were baptized in the Holy Spirit, and they asked us to leave, which was we moved. And we moved into Elam and got picked up by an Elam pastor. And I was introduced to a phrase that I actually never had heard before. It was called an altar call. Anybody heard of that? And my dad became the pastor of the Elam church. And there was only four ladies. And it had a split and a nightmare of a thing. And that was all that was available. So my brother had gone on some mission journey. And I was there with my dad, my mom. I was 16 years of age. And there was four ladies I was introduced to, the altar call. My dad would give an altar call every Sunday. We'd have it in the evening, not the morning, because in the morning it was a communion. And in the evening it was a gospel service. Even if there was no non-Christians there, we'd still have the gospel. And we would have the altar call. And I would always go forward for the altar call. I was my dad's, honestly, I can honestly say, and bless him now, he's in a nursing home and he's struggling. But all his life, he's never had nobody at the altar call because he could always rely on me. I mean, the rest of the church thought I had major problems. I mean, like, oh, I bet he's a nightmare at home. There he is again. How many sins does he have in his life? You know? But my dad would give an altar call. Do you want God? And I'd be there. And an altar call existed of, you weren't coming to the mercy seat. You weren't coming to a beautiful backdrop of a Church of England. Initially, I didn't know where it was. As my dad announced, here's the altar, we're having an altar call. Well, where'd you go? And he said, come forward. So I came forward into some space. And then I learned that that's called the altar call, and that's where I will spend. And I spent the majority of my life seeking God. Spent the majority of my life wanting more of Him. I spent the majority of my life not waiting for Him to come to me, but for me going to Him. A longing in my heart. For whatever, if God is here, if He's here, I'm being told He's here right now. Well, if He's here right now, then I want Him and I need Him. I don't want to walk out of here hearing that God is here. And sometimes I didn't feel that God was here, but I was told He was, so I believed it. And I've been to many altar calls around the world. I've been pushed and pulled. I've had all kinds of experiences. I could write a book about it. And all kinds of experiences. But in the main, the majority of times, I've met Him. Because I created a space in my heart, a longing, a desire to want more of Him. So the Holy Spirit said this year to me at the beginning, I want you to speak about the altar. And that's what I'm going to do. So I've got through the Bible so far on first person who built an altar was Noah. It may have been Abel, but it doesn't say so. He threw things on the floor. If he did build an altar, it was a rubbish one. But Noah came out of the flood, and the first thing he did was he built an altar. Abraham built four, Isaac built one, Jacob built two, Moses built two, and then he moved into the tabernacle. And that's where we are now. And I wanted to ask you to turn to Exodus chapter 27. And we're just going to read 8 verses. And Exodus 27. And here's an instruction about the tabernacle, the tent, the movable tent with all of the furniture within that tent. Build an altar of acacia wood. 3 cubits high, it's to be square, 5 cubits long, 5 cubits wide. These are the measurements. Make a horn at each of the 4 corners so that the horns and the altar are of one piece, and overlay the altar with bronze. Make all its utensils of bronze, its pots to remove the ashes, and its shovels, sprinkling bowls, meat forks, and fire pans. Make a grating for it, a bronze network, and make a bronze ring at each of the 4 corners of the network. Put it under the ledge of the altar so that it is halfway up the altar. And make poles of acacia wood for the altar, and overlay them with bronze. And the poles are to be inserted into the rings so that they will be on 2 sides of the altar when it is carried. And make the altar hollow out of boards. It is to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. So, when you read these verses, you think, it's like a builder's brief, you know. It's full of measurements and materials and wood and rings and poles. And you're thinking, oh, my goodness, I can't wait to get to a story in the Bible that is a bit interesting, really. I'm sure you'd agree with me that it's in the Bible for a reason. And try not to skim over anything in the Bible, even though it looks a bit boring, because there's a reason why it's in there. Every detail of this altar points to one central truth that runs right through the Old Testament. It runs right through to the cross in the New Testament. It's the heart of Christianity. And here is the one sentence that you just need to make sure that you memorize, and you know it, you know it. Without sacrifice, there is no approach to God. Without sacrifice, there's no approach. That's the central truth of the Bible. That is the message. And that's what I want to unpick about that one sentence. The altar was the very first thing that the worshipper coming into the tabernacle would see, would encounter. Before anything else, there was the altar. It's the first thing that you saw. You can't even progress to get closer to God, to the Holy of Holies. And you have to pass the altar. And it's a theological statement that God was making, that actually the altar is primary. It's the most focal point. And I want to show, if I can, if I have time, 3 things. I want to show you answers to 3 questions, which is this. Where is the altar? Let me show you that. How big is it? And what is it made up of? And what are the implications for those things? And each answer takes us directly to the cross of Jesus Christ. So where is the altar? Well, the bronze altar, it stood at the entrance of the outer court. Everything in the tabernacle was oriented around the altar. The priests couldn't perform their work without the altar. The people couldn't approach God without the altar. There is no worship without sacrifice. But notice where the sin offering on the altar ended. When we bring the cross back into the story, helped by the writer of the Hebrews, helps us to understand so much of the altar And the writer of the Hebrews says that the bodies of the animals were taken outside the camp to be burned. And then the writer connects that directly to Jesus, because Jesus was not crucified in the city of Jerusalem. He was crucified just outside the city. And Hebrews 13 says simply this, that Jesus suffered outside the city to make you and me holy, acceptable through his own blood. So we go outside the camp bearing the disgrace that he bore. What does that mean? The altar does not sit in a place of social acceptance where everybody thinks the same and you are the most popular person in the room or in some kind of cultural comfort. But the writer of Hebrews in 13 verse 10 says this, we have an altar from which those who minister at the tabernacle have no right to eat. We've got an altar that's different to what was in Moses' tabernacle. And he's talking about Jesus. And he's talking about what Jesus has done on the cross. And the relationship that we have with God through Jesus now, which is different to what Moses had. And what Moses had was just shouting of what Jesus would be when he came and died on the cross. And the writer says, not everybody has access to the altar that I'm speaking about. It bars those who don't think that they need it. If people think that they are already a good person, if they are already acceptable to God, there's no need to go to this altar. Actually, it's not there for you. It's for people who think that they are not acceptable. For those who believe that they are better than they really are. And I don't need to stoop to that place of asking God for forgiveness for anything I've done wrong. It's not for you. We can't have a foot in both camps either. There's no room for, look what I've brought to you, God. Look at me. Look what I've accomplished. Am I not good? Because Jesus has already laid himself upon that altar, and it was enough. So anything that we do cannot supersede or overcome what Jesus has done, because Jesus did enough. And what that means for us is this. It means that the Christian life will always carry the cost of being outside. There will be opinions that you cannot hold to. There will be compromises that you cannot make. There will be altars of ambition and altars of approval that you must walk away from, because you've already found the altar that's outside the camp. It's different. And the shame that Jesus bore outside the city gate is the shame that his followers have always been invited to share. It's not a sign that something has gone wrong. It's a sign that you are in exactly the right place, because people think you may be a little bit odd. You may be a little bit weak. And they understand more about religion than perhaps they understand about the freedom of the altar of Jesus Christ. It means also, honestly, you need to ask yourself, which altar are you actually living at? Are you living at the altar which says, it is finished, and you rest in what Christ has done. And your identity is drawn from his sacrifice, what he accomplished. Or have you quietly drifted back to some performance, measuring your closeness to God by your consistency and your attendance at things and your visible ministry, and people saying, what a lovely man, what a lovely woman, that you've done really, really well. Keep going, keep trying. Just run a bit harder. Just jump a bit higher. And then you'll get there. There is a gospel that speaks that message, but it's not good news. The altar of performance is always busy and it's always exhausting because the sacrifice is just never quite enough. It's just not enough. Our altar only ever needed one sacrifice, and it has already been made in Jesus Christ. You can't get to God except through that altar, except through what Jesus has done. And you can't get to the Father except through the Son. Our commitment mirrors the sacrifice of Christ. It doesn't compete against it. Do you get it? He asked the second question, how big is the altar? Well, whatever a cubit is, it's 5 cubits by 5 cubits. And this is really strange. You've got 4 corners, you've got 4 horns. Well, throughout the scripture, the number 4 is consistently associated with the whole reach of creation, the 4 corners of the world. 4 winds, 4 directions, different passages that talk about that. What is that saying? This altar, which was speaking about the cross for years to come down the line, it's saying this altar is built with the whole world in view. Now, isn't it great to have people from different nationalities here? May that grow and grow and grow. Because there's life outside Stratford, amen? The sacrifice was never meant to be tribal or narrow. So God from the beginning was speaking about the work that was done on the altar was cosmic. It was universal. It was for everybody. That's the 4 horns. It's speaking about global, every language. Paul understood it. He declared that in Christ, in Galatians 3, there is neither Jew nor nor Greek, neither slave nor free, male or female, for you're all one in Christ Jesus. That's the gospel. There's level ground around the cross. Nobody arrives at the cross and I've got a little bit of advantage over you. We're all the same around the cross. The horns, one at each corner. It's where the blood was applied. We could look at different passages to see that. And even later on, we'll find that somebody was trying to find safety. Somebody who owed something. Somebody who had committed sin. Somebody who was being chased. They could actually run to the altar and grab hold of the horns and find mercy. It's incredible. Every corner of the earth, that's the message, can run to this altar and find grace. And today, all around the world, as we've heard testimony this morning, in places that you and I won't go to, perhaps, people are finding that grace. and no one is too far gone, and nobody is too sinful, and nobody is too broken. There's nobody who's just too weird for the cross. There's no one who's too unacceptable for the cross. And that's why the church, you find a whole... I mean, look at the person next to you. You can't get any more weirder than that, can you? And that's why the church is full of weirdos. What does this mean for us? It means that the altar dismantles all kinds of hierarchy. The hierarchy that we can construct within the church and sadly has been constructed, and boundaries that need to be removed because grace is for everybody freely. We're very good at categorizing people. With the stupidity of our mind, it helps us for some reasonable reason. The respectable sinner. Well, they're a sinner, but they're a nice sinner. You know? And then you've got your unrespectable ones. Oh, they're a nightmare. Yeah. The prodigal who comes back quickly, good. That'll teach him. And the prodigal takes a long time to come back. The altar has four horns, four corners. It says this, no side of it faces away from anybody. So the person that you have quietly written off, whose sin seems far too great, whose lifestyle seems too far removed. I mean, there are lifestyles. I mean, if it's possible to turn in your grave, I know my grandma would turn in a grave. She's not there, but I'm just using, don't report me, I don't believe it. You can't turn in your grave, I don't think. Although you can come out of your grave, so maybe you can, I don't know. Anyway, let's not go into that. But my grandma, what I'm trying to say is my grandma would be going, wow, there's things happening in church now that would never happen in church in my time. And everybody has, you know, every generation has a different level. But the message of the altar is that the church, the job of the church is not to manage who gets access to it. The job of the church is to point people to it. It's there. It's here. It's a prayer away. And if you've spent years feeling like you're on the wrong side of God's favor, and you spent years thinking you're too broken or you're too aware of your own failures, oh God. If your prayer is, if the first prayer you pray is, oh God, here I am again. I bet you're fed up of me. If that's your first prayer, just deal with yourself. Because you're wasting your life. And you've not understood the power of the altar. The horns of the altar are for the desperate. And that desperation is not a disqualification. It's exactly the right posture to come and understand the power of the altar. So let me move quickly into this final thing I want to say of what is the altar made up of. This acacia wood overlaid with bronze, two materials, and they have two different truths, powerful that they are. Acacia wood growing in the wilderness has connotations of being sturdy, but humble because of where it grows. In the tabernacle throughout there, it would speak of humanity. And the bronze throughout Scripture in the Old Testament, it speaks of, it's a metal of judgment. And so you have things like the bronze serpent in the story of Moses in the wilderness. And bronze speaks of God's holy reckoning with sin. And so you've got this wood overlaid with this bronze. And you put them together and you have humanity overlaid with judgment. And the wood bears the fire upon the altar, and the bronze endures it. And you have a shadow of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, fully human, fully divine, who comes in the humanity, the wood of humanity, and he bears our sin in his own body. And the bronze judgment of God against our sin comes upon him on the cross. It's a beautiful picture. The fire does not sweep that away. He endures the fire. And in fact, this is the gospel message that you celebrated a few weeks ago. The gospel of that he rose from that fire. He is the altar that survived the flame. He's the only one that survived the flame. And then you have there in verse 8, which we read, make the altar hollow out of boards. Why? Because a hollow altar could be carried. The rings and the poles are not just decorative things. It's so that the people of God can travel with the altar. And they would go through miles of the wilderness. And they could carry that with them. And you jump into the New Testament and you see the church leaders who have understood that. And they talk to us and say, the cross travels with you. It's in you. We don't have to find our way back to some distant spiritual moment years ago. We don't have to travel to some place. Paul says, he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion. And if you feel that you've wandered away, if you feel that you've become dry in your experience, and who knows, many of us, all of us have had those moments, that you can come back with a prayer. And he who began a good work will pick it up just on that prayer and will carry you on to completion. What does that mean for us? It means that wherever you are right now, whatever wilderness experience that you're in, or season that feels dry or disorienting, wherever you are, you don't need to go to Lourdes or some other spiritual place around the world. Go if you want, but you don't have to go there, because the altar has followed you wherever you are. Wherever you are. You've not wandered beyond the reach of the sacrifice. That's the whole thing of the poles and the rings, because it's speaking that there is an altar that is moving with you. And there may be times when you don't recognize that. There's times when we backslide. What a word. There's times when we just, because of all kinds of reasons, we just drift. But the altar is still there, my friends. It's come with you where you are right now. So the Christian that goes through doubt or grief, or if he goes through dryness, you know, that wilderness, doesn't need to work their way back to some mountaintop experience before they approach God. The altar is not back there on some mountain that you went to a few years ago. Oh, I remember that time. It was wonderful. It's here right now in your valley. See, the grace of God isn't a stationary experience. The grace of God moves with you. Moves with you. And the judgment you deserved, which the bronze overlay of God's holy reckoning with everything that you've done, has already been borne by one who was made of the same material, the same wood as you, the same humanity as you. He was human. He knows what it is to be tired, to be tempted, pressed on every side. You're not defined by the fire that you've walked through and what you are going through. You're defined by the one who walks with you. How good is that? I'm speaking the gospel to you. So I wrap it up and say this. The instruction was it's to be made just as you were shown on the mountain. This altar was not invented by human religion. It wasn't Moses' idea. It was revealed from heaven. The sacrifice was not some afterthought because something had gone wrong. It was the plan. The plan of God conceived before the foundation of the world. It was revealed in Sinai. It was fulfilled at the cross of Jesus. Nothing about your salvation experience was some kind of improvisation that God had to do. It was planned before all time. And because this altar was designed in heaven and revealed from heaven, you and I, all we need to do is to learn to live our lives with heaven's perspective on the altar. Not through the lens of some chaotic circumstance of your life in a certain chapter you might be living through. But you live through what heaven's filter is on the altar. And you live with truth. So if you're struggling with your today, and if you wonder whether am I going to get through this chapter, if you lift your eyes, as we have done, led so well in worship this morning, then your eyes look through heaven's filter every time you worship. And the bronze altar in the wilderness was always pointing forward to what you and I have today. All of it was whispering one name, the name Jesus. And so we come with our sin because the altar bears it. And we come with the shame, perhaps, that the enemy of our life wants us to feel. And we see that the blood covers it. And we come from wherever we might be, whatever nationality, whatever language we are. And the altar was carried there to meet us exactly where we are right now. And the true altar is not hollow. The true altar is filled with the fullness of God. It doesn't need to be carried because we find that actually we don't carry the altar of God. We don't carry Jesus. Jesus carries us. And the writer of Hebrews in 13 verse 10 says, we have an altar. And he speaks about Jesus. And the challenge is to come to it, to stay near it, and never leave it. The message that the church, like this church, will continue until Jesus comes again. The gospel message is that Jesus has paid it all. He's done it all. He is the altar. And whatever you might be, the answer will always be Jesus. I pray, Lord, for every man and woman, young person, the eldest to the youngest in this church. I don't know what they're going through. I don't know what they're facing. But I do know what the answer is. And they may be puzzled, wondering, asking for wisdom, talking to people. I ask you, Holy Spirit, to bring the presence of Christ again and again and again. The experience of knowing Jesus in the storm and in the confusion, in the pain, all the kinds of situations we find ourselves in, we bring ourselves as a sacrifice because in doing so, we resemble, we mirror the ultimate sacrifice of God, our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us. Shall we stand, shall we? Just take a few moments. You know, don't rush away or don't be distracted by what's happening the rest of the day. Just take a moment. And come with thankful hearts that there is an altar and his name is Jesus. And I ask you, Holy Spirit, right across this room, as we take some moments now, Holy Spirit, come close with your presence and your power. Don't come with your promises to do this and that and the other. Don't come and tell God you're going to do better. Don't do that. Just come and be thankful that he's done better than anything that you could have done. And come and rely on his sacrifice. And place your life in his hands again. Here I am, wholly available. I lay myself upon you who gave everything for me. I pray, Holy Spirit, that the power of the cross will fall upon each and every one of us, that we may realize that that is enough. Thank you, Jesus. I pray for this church and I pray for John, the leaders, Phil, the leaders, or the other leaders, every person in the church. I pray, Lord, for this wonderful group of people, men and women who love you, who have come for such a time as this, from many corners of the world. You brought them together as a body with a voice. And I pray that this year that they will know you more and more, and they'll know the power of the cross of Jesus. Lord, that they'll serve out of that what you have already done. They'll give out of what you already have given. They'll be out of what you have already demonstrated. That, Lord, they'll never do anything out of their own strength. They'll never do anything to prove anything. They'll never do anything to think that they're more acceptable. But, Lord, all that they do, whether it is giving, serving, evangelizing, whatever they're doing, Lord God, it will come out of the power of the cross of Jesus Christ, the most powerful altar that has ever been. And that was always enough. And I pray that this church will be a testimony to that in every walk of life. In the name of Jesus, I pray.